husband and in relation to the wife and submission and the inner relations in the marriages and the relationship between the husband and the wife, but the husband in relation to the elders and the pastor and so forth. And I feel like I need to continue with those answers, because I feel that these questions that you have turned in are important questions, are important to you. You wouldn't have turned them in. There are questions that are in the congregation to some degree and to a larger or smaller extent, depending on the question. And I feel like that until we get these questions really answered in people's hearts, they're going to have misconceptions and problems. And I want to answer them. I think these are questions that you not only need to know for your own lives and to help make sure your own attitudes are right and your own understanding is right, but also you need to know them for being counselors. And if you're not a counselor, that doesn't mean you're not going to be a counselor. And so you need to have these concepts. So get a hold of them, be able to give a ready answer to all of these things. Now, this first question is, how much trust should we put in our own conscience? And the one reason that's asked is because of the teaching that originally man, Adam, did not have a conscience. That is, he did not have, according to the scriptures, a knowledge of good and evil. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had not partaken of it. And he did not have the fruit of it until he partook of it. And a conscience is that knowledge of good and evil. And he did not know good and evil. He did not need to know good and evil. He did not need a conscience to decide, because he had God to tell him. He had revelation. God came down and walked and talked with him in the cool of the day, the scripture says. God related to Adam what he needed to know. And this is a faith walk. And the temptation was to become like God himself and know good and evil, and therefore not need to depend upon God, but to know within yourself. And so the serpent said, well, God knows that if you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. But he didn't say gods. He said Elohim. There wasn't any gods. There was only one God. Who were the gods? There was nobody else around. Nobody was believing anything else. There wasn't any gods. And the Hebrew isn't gods. The Hebrew is Elohim, which is the same word as, and God created the heavens and the earth. You shall be like God. You shall know within yourself. And that was the truth. But God said, thou shalt not eat of it. You shall not be like me in that respect. You shall be dependent upon me. And I will lead you in a faith walk. Just follow what I tell you. That is enough. And when man partook the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess what? He got knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of a pear tree, you get pears. You have an apple tree, you get apples. You eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you get the knowledge of good and evil. Our conscience. And when that happened, what happened? God pushed him out of the garden, alienated him from God, and God says, now, since you have chosen that instead of me, you don't need me any longer. You have chosen that instead. Now, I am not going to have a revelation with you. Now, you're going to walk apart from me. That's what happened. And so that God could not lead them step at a time. But now he was stuck with just his knowledge of good and evil. But that isn't sufficient to carry you in all the days in the plan of God. God was just beginning his plan. And so we enter what we call an age of conscience, meaning conscious only. All they had was conscience. And after a while, God gave them conscience and the law. All this time, they did not have it. They didn't have that revelation from God. God spoke through prophets, through Urim and Thummim, all this, there was no open revelation, even in the time of Samuel. No open vision. Man himself had no contact. There was an alienation until Jesus Christ died and erased the enmity between God and man, but the reconciliation. And then came the second Adam, who also did not have a conscience. And Jesus did only that which his Father gave him to do. Which answers the question why he never sinned. He wasn't going by what would seem right from within him. He was going by what God said. But then by giving us a newly begotten spirit, then we can become of the last Adam and not the first fallen Adam. So then by that newly begotten spirit that is now within touch with God again, because Jesus Christ then having his righteousness imputed to us and our sins imputed to him, we now have then been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit interacting on a newly begotten spirit, if we will yield, we can begin receiving in a union from the Father and from the Son, having fellowship with him, being taught by him. That's what he said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. And having that, we can begin hearing from God as Jesus, and that's happened in the New Testament age, in the believer, whereas in the Old Covenant, it only happened to the prophets. And the Urim and Thummim and the high priest and so forth. But now, the believer, we become a whole kingdom of priests. We are kings and priests and sons of God, and ourselves can heal and cry and say, Abba, Father, because the veil has been rent, and we can go right into the Holy of Holies and learn. But you see, a lot of people are slow to want to enter into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They are still content to be on the other side, walking with conscience and with law, and do not know the sleepiness and do not understand the revelation of what God is saying to his people. Ahead of us, there is a great trial, such as the world has not known. And leading up to a spirit of Antichrist. But coming a standard of God, of holiness, coming revelation from God, coming rain from God, even the harvest rain that will mature the crop and get it ready for the garner on the other side, getting ready an invisible church to come out and separate itself from the visible church, people who tremble at God's word and not hold tradition, and a bride making herself ready, an out translation of elect saints, and a going through tribulation of those who do not have the wedding garment on, and the lamps are not burning brightly, and great ministry, putting the gospel to the ends of the earth, and teaching them to observe and do all that Jesus Christ commanded, which is still a lot left, and a unity of the faith to be gained, and the church leaps on. One foot in the world and one foot in the church, one ear in tradition and one ear in the word, careless and indifferent, not really entering in, happy to stay at the church that they knew, instead of entering on to the greater glories. And I warn you, I love you, I admonish you, I counsel you, I cheer you on, I encourage you, I beseech you. Let's stir ourselves and go on for God, that he can do in our midst what he wants. But past the age of conscience, God brought a priesthood, a tabernacle, the law. Now what? Now they had the law. Was the conscience God? In no way. Now they not only had conscience, but they had the law that the conscience could be applied to. But now we come into the new covenant. Now just because we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, does it mean that our conscience is gone? No, our conscience is not gone. We still have our conscience. And our conscience needs to be now applied to the truth of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit. So, all we've got is our conscience. We've got our conscience. We've got to use it. Now, if we had total unbroken revelation, you wouldn't need your conscience. But we don't have total unbroken revelation. At least I haven't met the one yet. So, the truth is, and the policy is, never violate your conscience. But keep your conscience upgraded and pure in relationship to all the truth that the Holy Spirit can give you. Not to the traditions of men, not to the customs of your church, no prior teaching, but to God's Word and revelation by the Holy Spirit. What is pure and right, and keeping yourselves from searing your conscience as with a hot iron, as the Scripture says, keeping yourself objective and honest within yourself, keeping demons out so that they don't fool you and deceive you and dull your conscience. Follow your conscience, but make sure that your mind and your conscience are geared to the Word of Truth. Number two, do not allow what your conscience allows if the Word of God contradicts it. If you see that, well, I think it's fine to do so-and-so, but God's Word says no, then do not allow yourself to do that. If you said, well, my conscience allows me to fellowship those put out of the church, and God's Word says that when the church government puts them out, do not fellowship with them and count them as a heathen and a publican, then you are not to allow your conscience to be contrary to the Word of God. Your conscience should be tied to the Word of God. And you should then update your conscience to the Word of God. Or more correctly, you should allow your conscience to be honest. You should be honest with your conscience in relationship to the Word of God. Because when your conscience does not agree with what you think and know there's demonic interference and a will that is not in conformity with your judgment. Because your conscience, if left to be honest and true, will automatically align with whatever you believe. And when your conscience is not in line with what you agree with and know that there is something wrong. There is non-objectivity. There is a deceit, an unwillingness, a demonic interference. Never allow what your conscience allows if the church government forbids it. Because you're under the church government. And if the church government says, don't do this, this is the law of the church, just because you don't agree with that or see why, you don't have to do it. Don't do it. Because it's the law of the church. And the Bible says to obey them that I have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. So you should say, well, wait a minute now. You say, well, I don't see that. Well, don't you see that you may not see what you don't know? Don't you see that somebody might see something more than you see? Isn't it possible that somebody who's further along in the Word and Revelation may be watching for your soul and see that you shouldn't be doing something that you don't know why you shouldn't? Wouldn't it be all right to forego something to be on the safer route? I mean, just because 14-year-old daughter doesn't understand why she shouldn't go with 26-year-old sailor from New Hampton when he comes in town with his bell-bottom trousers and that neat clothing on, doesn't she understand that maybe mother knows something that she doesn't know? She don't have to do it because her conscience allows it. There's somebody with a law that says, now, listen, daughter, I know more about 26-year-old sailors from New Hampton than you do. And I may not know this man, and I may not be able to judge him, but I know the principles. The man may have a wife, and if he doesn't, there's too much of an age gap. Besides, you don't really know the person, so therefore, no. And sometimes it's like this in the church. You say, well, we know some things that you might not know. Besides, there might be some unwillingness because of subjectivity, because of the will that wants to, and if you want to do something bad enough, ears really have a way of being stopped. And you can really be dishonest with your own heart. And number three, remember your conscience is not perfect because your knowledge is not perfect and your objectivity is not perfect. But after God and the Bible and the pastor, you know, and some other counselors and so forth, that's all you've got. And you're expected to use it. Now, some scriptures in this regard, Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now it says the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, that is, the blood of Christ by itself could do nothing, but through the eternal Spirit of God who accepts the blood sacrifice and moves not by because of a magic in the blood on the ground over there, but because of the Spirit, having accepted that, the Spirit moving, the Spirit will purge our consciences. They'll cleanse our conscience. You know, you come out of the world and your conscience lets you to do a lot of things. I've had people come and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. And I've talked to them about it and talked to them about it. And they got through, they said, well, I still don't see anything wrong with it. They were new converts. And I said, okay, go ahead and smoke. Go ahead. If I can't convince you, you see nothing wrong, and you won't, go ahead. Let the Holy Spirit convince you. 2-3 weeks, I've had this happen over and over again. It wasn't long. They were back and said, oh, I quit smoking. I said, oh, you did? How come? I thought you saw nothing wrong with it. Well, I just can't do that anymore. I just say, the Holy Spirit convicted them. He purged their conscience. Titus 1:15. You know, sometimes, you know, you can't always beat somebody clean to the ground. Sometimes you have to leave them before God. All you can do is tell them and let God work with them. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so, there can be a mind defiled, and if the mind is defiled, your conscience will be defiled. If your mind is pure, your conscience will be pure. It's in relationship with your mind. It's the knowledge of good and evil. It's that feeling that you get. It's that, you know, lie detector you have inside based upon the data in the computer. And so if the data in the computer says you should not eat meat on Friday, and on Friday you take some meat and goes, bleh, your conscience has got you. And you've sinned. You've sinned not because it's wrong to eat meat on Friday. You've sinned because you have violated your conscience. And then as soon as you come out of Catholicism and understand the scriptures, you can eat all you want of meat on Friday, and the conscience doesn't go, it goes ding. Everything's okay now. The Apostle Paul taught this. 1 Corinthians 10:25. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that's the marketplace, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. And if you read the context, he is saying that the heathens take, they slaughter animals and they place them before heathen gods, and sacrifice them. And after they get through sacrificing them, they take the meat down to the marketplace and sell it. And you're walking along the market, you see a piece of beef there that you like, or lamb or something. You don't have to say, well, now, has this been offered to an idol? Possibly, no, that an idol is nothing. Just a hunk of stone out there. Demons haven't entered that beefsteak. They don't care about that. You should ask no questions for your conscience sake. Go ahead and take this thing and eat it. Don't worry about it. It's fine. It's just what God made to eat. Now, he never taught. You see a big old rat sitting there. You say, oh, I don't have to worry about bubonic plague. The Bible's, God has created all things pure. See? Yeah, you can't do that. You're not able to die. That is what he was talking about. But for your conscience sake. And the scripture teaches us that, you know, in Romans, I believe it, that if you violate your conscience, you have sinned. What is it? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. 1 John 3:20. But, you see, let's suppose you have that situation. You say, but I can't, but Pastor, I can't do this because of my conscience. You know how to help that? Sit down and talk with your Bible teachers and pastors and so forth and go through the scriptures and get your mind corrected so your conscience will change. Now, if they can't convince you, you're in the same place. But if they can convince you through the scriptures so you can see it, your conscience now will allow you to do before what it would not. And now it won't allow you to do what you used to allow you to do. Therefore, we need truth to help us that our conscience might be pure and right. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us... Now, Paul, this isn't the one I wanted. Well, anyway. Next question. Would you expand on going by your conscience? The pastor says, don't fellowship with the person put out of the church. Can I do it anyway if my conscience won't let me obey the pastor? You see, the problem we've already addressed. Your conscience should not forbid you from following the scriptures. There's something wrong when your conscience forbids you from following the scriptures. Unless you can sit down and go through the scriptures and convince him otherwise so he can allow you, or he convince you so you can, so your conscience will rightly bind you. See, we have an obligation. We cannot just decide anything we believe is right. You cannot do that. Well, we were friends. Well, the church I came out of, but the way I think, the way you think doesn't count. You know that? The way we think doesn't count. The way God thinks it counts. Let God be true and every man a what? A liar. If it contradicts God, you're lying against the truth. It's a lie against the truth. Therefore, you have an obligation to make sure you're following the truth. When you're contesting, the person says, you're wrong on that. You can't say, well, that's what I think. That's not good enough. You now stand before God to be like those in Berea, noble enough to search out these things to see whether these things be true or not. And if you don't search them out to see whether they be true, then you're not noble and you stand guilty before God as unpersuadable, like the Jews, who would not be persuaded by the scriptures, would stop their ears like those who ran on Stephen, would not hear his word, but stop their ears. It's not good enough to stop your ears. Multitudes of Christians are stopping their ears. You bring them scripture, they stop their ears. They're going to stand guilty before God by not keeping their ears open and listening and checking it out and see whether it be so or not. There's no reason to have a Bible if you're not going to believe it. There's no reason to have a God if you're not going to follow him. This isn't up to us. The whole idea is to find out what God is saying and what is true. So when you stand into judgment, you've got truth and your heart is pure. So many people think, I hear people say, well, I'm not going to go to your church. The requirements are too high. I'm going to go to this church. That's stupid beyond belief. Stupid beyond belief. Now, if you say your standards are non-scriptural, now your grounds are good. But if you don't want so high a holiness standard and you want to go to sloppy standards, churches don't have any keys to heaven. They have no keys to God. Only God gets the key, and he will deal with you according to your obedience to truth. The church's point is to give you revelation. All his job is to turn the light on and show yourself in a meal of the scripture so you can say, oh, my tie is crooked. Fix it, see? Hill's messed up, dirty. All they're to do is just show you what you are and let you know, and put you in a position so God, you and God can talk with each other so you can do what's right before God. We're not popes. Thank God. I'm afraid a lot of popes are not going to make it. It's what God says that counts, not what churches say. But churches ought to teach you the truth, and if the churches teach you the truth, then what the church says, you better follow. And if they teach you a lie, you better throw it away. If my husband doesn't want me to associate with my old girlfriend that I roomed with in the old life, this is talking about a lady, because she was such a bad influence on me, but I don't feel right about not having her for a girlfriend, is this my conscience? And should I go by it or my husband? No, that's not your conscience. Your conscience is not smitten because you don't go with somebody. Your conscience never smitten because you don't do what you allow yourself to do. That's not your conscience. That's that affinity with that person. But that person, you might have a friendship with that soul, but that person has habits that is hurting you. And if you don't, you see, the Bible said to come out of the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And if you fellowship with the unbeliever, you see, what fellowship can light have with darkness? And if you fellowship with darkness enough, it's going to snuff out your light. So you should follow your husband and don't associate with those that are going to drag you down. It's the same principle as to whether or not you should put a nice batch of apples in with some that are rotten. You already know what happens. The nice apples don't make the rotten ones better, usually. It's usually the rotten apples that make the nice ones worse. And so often you hear, well, go in there and clean them up. I don't believe in that theory because it hardly ever works. What generally happens is they go in, get intimidated, and they begin to rot. And almost always goes that way. The Bible principle is not go in among the heathen and clean them up. It's stay apart from the heathen and walk holy and then go to them and witness and come back, but don't hobnob, fellowship, live with, join. God never sent people out to join heathen temples to clean them up. He called them out into a pure church to clean them up and then go out to the world and catch them, not in their churches, but on the job and witness to them about the light and bring them into the true church. I don't believe in this business going out to darkness to try to clean darkness up, join the heathens to clean the heathen up, join heathen tradition to Christianize heathen tradition. God never called us to do such things. Now, in a little different vein, there is a right of a pastor and of an elder and of the counselor of the church to insist on obedience to the Bible. To insist on obedience to the Bible. Now, we can't make you do it, but we can insist on it. And if you don't do it, and we consider it grave enough, we have the right to put you out, and the obligation even to put you out of the assembly. And we have the right to insist on church law. Because the church is a government under God, given the authority by the Holy Spirit to make laws not contradictory to the Word, but laws that are needful for the church to rightly govern the church and keep the church pure and have a good reputation and keep things orderly and efficient and so forth. And that is the right of a church to do that, according to the scriptures, and we are to obey them that have this role and follow those customs and traditions as the Bible teaches you, and I'll get into that later today in the after session. I'm going to be teaching you about tradition, and so don't anybody panic about that word at the moment. I'll tell you when to panic. And what I'm here to panic about is traditions contrary to the Word of God. But the pastor, the elders, and the counselors do not have a right to insist that you follow counsel. That is advice, opinions. Counsel is not law, it's counsel. And counselors, elders, pastors, if it's not in the Bible, and it's not a church law, you cannot insist they follow your advice. All you can do is give them counsel and hope that they will hear it and be wise enough to follow it. We must understand that distinction. There is a lack of understanding on both sides to some degree. There are some counselors that feel they have a right to insist that you follow their counsel, and there are counselors that counselees that might not agree with or feel capable of following certain counsel that feel like that they are being rebellious if they don't follow it. And that's not true. You're not being rebellious. You see, if you go down to your doctor and your doctor advises you certain things, but you just feel, I just can't do that, you're not rebellious. If you go to your banker, your investor, and he advises you to invest in certain stocks and do certain things and you don't do it, you're not rebellious. All you've got is advice, not law. But when the civil magistrates, when the government says you shall not do this and you don't, now you have gone contrary to the law. Now you have rebelled against law. Now you're liable to judgment. There's a difference in advice and counsel and in law. We have a right to insist on church law and Bible law. We do not have a right to insist you follow our advice. However, he that throws away good advice is foolish. The Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And the Bible tells us, teaches us about following counsel and wisdom. And it says there's wisdom in the hoary head and so forth. These are maxims. And what he's saying is, learn from advice. Learn from those that are older and wiser. You're foolish. That's what you got teachers and instructors for. You're paid to go and get instruction from people who know. And to throw away the advice of everybody who knows can lead you into folly and hurt. So you do need to consider who's talking to you and say, well, you know, they know some things I don't. We've had a number of people saved because they had confidence in me, and I know it other people too, but I'm just talking from my own experience. They had confidence in me, and they said, well, I can't really see this and this and this, but I know that you undoubtedly know, so therefore I'm going to do it. And that saved them. Now, I could not insist in all these cases, because, you know, but that's what saved them. They were smart enough to follow it. And they kept themselves, a lot of them, deep hurts and problems that would have come upon them had they not followed. We've had others who disregarded it, went by their own mind and will, and got hurt badly. Now, overlording is assuming that it's assuming authority that you don't really have. Now, the husband, the wife, parents, pastors, elders should not overlord, overmaster. We've got to understand the capability of the individual, the need of the individual to listen, make judgments, weigh things, make decisions. Sometimes it really is hard on a counselor to see somebody going the way they know is hurtful. It really can be hard on you. You know they're making a mistake, but you know you cannot treat everybody like Ottomans. God didn't. You can't force everybody to be under a hierarchy where you rigidly say, you know, you're going to live by my word and that's it. And we don't own people's lives. See, there's something that's equally important to them doing what's right, and that is learning to make right judgments. Because you can't control everything in life. If they just follow you like a puppet, like a brainless puppet, they're not going to make it through. Until they can get to a place where they can hear advice and hear the word of God and hear counsel and see, make decisions and want to do it and do it because they know it's right, they're not going to be able to make it to the end. If they have to make mistakes, sometimes it's better they make some of these mistakes and get burned and hurt a little bit at the beginning that they might eventually say, I never do that again. That was a dumb one I just did, went through. They've learned something, and now they're going to correct in this and be more diligent in this area. And they find out the devil was stronger than they thought he was, and God's word is more important to follow than they thought. And there's a lot of wisdom in letting people, sometimes, you know, with children, same way. You can't keep a pillow tied to the seat forever. You know, they're going to have to learn some things in life. They got to learn to fall down when they don't tie their shoe after you told them 14 times. You know, there's times you're going to have to learn some things that laces out there can stumble you when you fall. And there's some other things that can stumble you. Session, so I'm just somewhat deciding which ones of these to bring here. I didn't have a chance to look at these questions before. I was looking at the other session, so I'm just somewhat deciding which ones of these to bring here. I'll not deal with that area. Now, here's another question about church authority. If the church has rules over your own personal life in the following areas, and you don't obey because you don't believe the same, are you rebellious, disobedient, or unsubmissive, or sinning? For example, the church says you can't own a TV, you can't wear makeup, you can't cut your hair if you're a woman, you can't smoke in the privacy of your own home. You can't drink alcoholic beverages in your own home. You can't listen to rock music. You can't pray in tongues. You can't listen to radio ministers. You can't play video games. And women can't wear pants. Okay, now that's kind of a mixed menagerie. And so, but that's the church rule. Now, what are you going to do? Hold on a second. Now, see, the most important thing to understand by this is not which rules I'm talking about. That's why we mix them up this way. Because if you get into what is right or wrong, you will always have questions the rest of your life before you as to, do I follow the truth? What do I do? As long as the question is it right or not? It's in the eyes of the beholder. There's no set answer, and there's always another twist or turn, and the thing is never answered. So there must be an all-pervading principle. Something you must understand the principle, so then you can judge anything that comes up, no matter what it is. So, here's the principle. And it's a simple principle. It's very simple to me, and so many people are confused about this issue. Now, let's see if you can get it. The church government has authority to govern. The Bible does not tell you everything to do. It tells you very little in relationship to handling a church. Very little. It doesn't tell you anything about television, radio. There's so many things it does not deal with. So many problems are, you know, dependent upon the culture and the time and the climate and details and situations and so forth. And the reason God hasn't given all that, basically, is because He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. And this is a beginning church, and there are all kinds of different situations depending on what's out there. See? For example, the Assemblies of God have made a rule among themselves in Africa that they won't baptize new converts for 6 months. Now, that is not what they do in their own country. In their own country, they want to get them baptized quite soon after they're converted. But in Africa, they have found out that they're a different mentality. And I don't mean because they're more ignorant, because they're, I mean more ignorant essentially, because they're not. There's no basic difference, you know, in Africans and white people as far as intelligence goes. But Christianization, they haven't had the Christianization and the education, and they're in a different mode. And so they may have 9 wives, and this is very frequent in Africa to have a lot of wives. They have a lot of wives, and they're in a lot of heathenism. But here comes one, a man here with his religion and healing. in the Assemblies of God in Pentecost, and with clothing from the clothing banks of the that they gather, and they used to, we do that a lot in the Assemblies of God, and send clothes over, and they all have these clothes to put on that are so exciting for them, and other things to help, and stories about this Jesus man, and it's all great. And so this is the greatest show on earth, and they had nothing to do, you know, where they are. And they come into it, and the whole villages will come into Christ. But it's different than if you're in America. People don't come into Christ here usually until they need something, they're going to make a decision. But there they do, and the whole village comes in, and you baptize them all in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And what happens? They're still living with their nine wives and living in sin, and they're still going to the juju doctors to get healed, and they're into all kinds of amulets and snake dances and everything else, and you say, what do we baptize them for? And so, to make sure they test them out, make sure they've left the heathenism, they give them a waiting time. You see, these are decisions by church governments depending on the situation. Now, a pastor has, and also deacons or elders depending on the situation, but I'll use the word pastor. The pastor has a right to make any law. Now, I'm not talking about under God, but from his own conscience. He has, and as far as the church is concerned, and himself is concerned, he has a right to make any law that he feels is best for the people and best for the church. In fact, he has an obligation to make laws that he feels is the best for them. Now, he has to, of course, take into consideration, best doesn't always mean the higher hypothetical way. It means the highest actual practical way. And the practical way isn't always, you know, what you would like to have, you can't always have. And so, a wise pastor has to take into consideration, are they capable? You know, you don't have your children do everything perfect. You don't make them, you know, do things they cannot do. You don't make your one-year-old pick up everything he's thrown around, because he can't. And if you whipped him till he did, you would never get results, and you'd have a mess on your hands. You have to take into consideration their capabilities, where they are, what they will do. If you get too austere and everything has to be so perfect, nobody will come to your church. They can't fault, they'll give up, they'll quit. See, so you're taking everything into consideration, you make your laws according to, you look and you're bringing them up. And you don't teach them some things until they're ready for it. And you demand certain things, and then you give leeways on certain things. And it's like raising a family. Just like raising a family. The law of supply and demand, so to speak, kind of comes in there. And how far you can move them. And so, church, but you have a right to make whatever church law. Now, if you don't have a right to do that, I'm not talking about under God, but I'm talking about with the knowledge you have. Now, if the argument comes in, well, I don't think you have that right, but God says what I think, but I don't interpret it that way, then what's the pastor to do? Because that person doesn't agree with me on this point, that person on this point, that person on this point, and that person on this point, but the rest of you do. So then what do I do? And then if you don't follow when you don't agree, that means there is no authority, because that means everybody does whatever they want, whatever they think, then there is no real church law. So then one person comes in here and sits down in the nude. And they say, well, I go to a nudist camp. I go to a Christian nudist camp. But we are the Adam and Evites. See? Then what do you do? See? And there's got to be some line. You know, you can't have them in here dressed like anything and everything. Or behaving, you can have everybody in here smoking big cigars and, you know, everybody playing tape recorders in service and playing guitars and everything, everybody doing whatever they want to do. You can't do that. And you can't go by everybody, and you can't have a community vote for everything, especially when everybody's brand new. They don't know anything. You're not going to supposed to come down to your job. The pastor's job is not to come down to the lowest common denominator. It's to lift people to a higher way that they haven't learned yet. A shepherd's job is to lead the sheep, not take a vote of the sheep. So it's incumbent upon the pastor to make decisions. Somebody's got to make them. And it's his job to make them. And whether he is sometimes wrong or not is totally beside the point. That's what authority is. The parents have the same job. They're not gods. They're not always right. But it falls upon them, the responsibility. And here they are taking that little one and going, I said, keep out of the cookie jar. Well, who do you think you are? Just because you're bigger than they am. I mean, they want the cookie. How do you know it isn't right for them? That's beside the point. See? And same with the teachers. Same with the civil government. We are instructed to be under authority. They're not always right, but that's beside the point. Okay, now that we get that established. Now, pastors that aren't so smart will make too stringent of laws. And others who are not too smart will have too lax of laws. And nobody can tell you precisely, even if you have all the wisdom of Solomon, exactly where that line should be all the way through it all. There's no two people would do it exactly the same. In fact, the same person wouldn't do it exactly the same at all times in his life. Because we're learning and changing. All right, now that we get that established. Now, the church has a law and you don't see that way. What do you do about it? What if the law does not cause you to violate your conscience, but the law says, don't do something, you know, and you feel like it's okay to do it. Then what? You know, it doesn't hurt you to deny yourself some things you don't have to do. You don't have to do everything that's okay to do. You know, for the peace of the assembly, to make everybody else happy, to make the pastor and the elders happy. I mean, you came into their church after all, you know. I mean, it was their club before you came along. You joined somebody else's private church. And you can't expect that you walk on in and have everybody change it to you. And so when you join other organizations, you go by what they say, you know. And so if you come in, it doesn't hurt you to bend a little bit. Deny yourself a couple of some things if they feel like we don't want that in this church, you know. You don't have to wear your motorcycle helmet in church just because you like to wear it. Now, but let's suppose they got so many things you can't abide it. You just feel like, I'm not happy. And go someplace else. The whole thing is, you have to follow their rules. And now, let's supposing that it violates your conscience. You cannot violate your conscience. That you can't do. Now you're stuck. You're in kind of a hard place. But what you have to do is this. You have to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, you've required that we do this. I can't do this. Before God, I can't do this. Now, that puts you in a place, and if it's a scriptural thing in his mind, you say, I can't see it from the scriptures. Can we look at the scriptures together and see if it really says that? And if you can convince him, then you're off the hook. If he convinces you, then your conscience can do it. If you can't come together, then what? Well, now it is exactly the law of supply and demand, so to speak. You say, I cannot do it. That puts the ball in his court. Now he has to say, am I willing to lose this person over this? If this person is a real troublemaker anyway, and a blessed subtraction, he might say, well, go on your way. But if this is a real pillar in the church, so to speak, and a blessing, and then he has to say, am I willing for that one point, to lose that person, should I allow them freedom in their own? Should I make an exception for them? Or should I allow that because of they feel so strong about it? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit will bring them around in time, and he has to make that decision. And if he says, you either do it or you get out, then you have to pay that price and get out. But if he says, well, I really wish you would, but no, I'm not going to put you out if you do. Well, then you can stay there, keep your conscience. That's what it really amounts to. And even if it doesn't violate your conscience, if it's 11-7 things, or 9 or whatever, whenever it gets to a point where you can no longer willing to do it, and you have to say, I'm going to leave if I can't do some of these things. And he has to make the decision, either leave or else, well, I want you to do them, but I'm not going to put you out. I'm not going to force you. And that's what it really amounts to, because he has to make the best law in his judgment, and you don't have to do everything that you feel free to do, but you must do. But it's not worth throwing away a real good church just because they don't allow you to do something that you like to do. You have to ask yourself if you're smart enough, and most a lot of Christians are not smart enough to weigh this. They let the pride get in the way. To say, am I really willing to give up this good church and go to whatever else is available? Because at one point, won't I face more problems here than I am here? And if the answer is yes, you're unwise to do it. And yet a number have done that because of their ego and so forth. Hebrews 13:17, which I know you're all familiar with, says, obey them that have the rule over you. The Greek says, submit. The Greek said, be persuadable to them that have the rule over you, and obey. The Greek said, be persuadable and obey. And then he says, obey and submit. And so he is teaching us to have a persuadable spirit. That doesn't mean blindly believe everything, but have an open spirit that is persuadable, not a stubborn spirit. Be have a persuadable spirit, and then also obey them that have the rule over you. So the principle is to give up what you not have to have, and don't do what you cannot do with a good conscience. And then when there's some conflict, submit it to the pastor, the elders, the counselor, whoever it may be, who's taking your case, and let them decide the matter. But be persuadable. Be open. Don't be stubborn about the matter. Now, see, my time is up. I took so much time on those two questions. But I'm going to continue this. I feel like that we need to really get through this until you really understand each facet of it, so you know how to operate. You're not in rebellion if you disagree. Understand that. You have liberty. See, our job is to persuade you from the Scriptures, not to force you to believe something you can't believe. You have no obligation to believe something that your mind cannot accept. If I teach you this is truth and you cannot see it, you have no obligation to receive it. If I persuade you, you have an obligation for this church and God to follow it, whether you like it or not. But if we tell you to do something, that's not a matter of truth, it's just a matter of obedience. In other words, I don't want you walking downhill and so forth. I want you walking that way. I want you doing this. Then you have an obligation to do that, whether you agree with it, see the reason why or not. And it doesn't hurt you to follow it. See, even if we say, go clear to the back, here, well, why go that long way? See, the heart shouldn't be involved in that. The heart should say, they have a right to make laws, and they make the laws for good reasons. They're not complete dodo birds, you know. They do things for, they have reasons for what they do. And so, they started out. I haven't. Just comply with it with a happy heart. God's people should have a happy heart to do what the pastor wants. After all, that's why God sent them, you might follow. And I have tried not to put up on you more than you're able to bear. I have tried not to interfere with your personal lives and things that we don't have. But I've tried to draw the line not where I would like it, but back where I'm not willing to go any further. And I have allowed a lot of things that, not to my liking, but I realized that we went to different schools together. We have a different mind, different likes, different way of thinking. And I've given you, I do not like tight control over people. Although I have been wrongly accused of rigidly controlling people's lives, I wouldn't think of controlling you like a lot of pastors do. A lot of pastors may make all kinds of arbitrary law that they have no right to make for the people under God. In my judgment, they're unwise to make it. They put people in all kinds of binds. I like people to have all the freedom and liberty that they can have. I'm a champion of people's personal liberty. But on the other hand, there are some places we're not willing to go any further, and those you shouldn't fuss over, just accept it. God bless you. 10-minute break.